Today's scripture passage comes from Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Please pray with me. O Lord, we are so grateful that you have brought us once again into your house to be taught by your word, which there is nothing in it that is confutable, nothing that is flawed, Lord. You have given us your perfect word for us to be admonished and to learn from, Lord. I ask that you would allow us to open our hearts and our minds, help us to be discerning, help us to be attentive, Lord, and please be with Pastor Dellinger, that his words would not be his own, but your words, Lord. And I ask that we would all prepare our hearts for communion. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 31 and 32, and we continue on today with the teaching of Scripture regarding marriage, and have kind of parked it here in the last part of Ephesians 5 for about a month now. We're coming down to the last few verses, all of which speak about marriage as God has defined it and as God has desired for it to be. And last week we really looked at verse 31, and we pretty much only covered about two-thirds of it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And that was what we focused on last week, really looking at two main truths. And I went ahead and put last week's notes there in your outline, just sort of as a refresher as we continue on through this passage. And the first truth we covered there is that marriage is not defined by love, but marriage is actually defined by God. God is the one who has said this is what marriage is. And God is the one who set up the moral and physical boundaries when it comes to marriage. And it is God that said that marriage is between a man and a woman who are joined together. So it's God who defines marriage, not us. Love does not define marriage. A dictionary doesn't define it. The culture, not a judge, not a Supreme Court, not the government. It is God that said that marriage is this, and that is between a man and a woman. And the second truth we looked at last week was the teaching that a man is to leave his father and mother and to be joined to his wife. And we examined really the four ways that a man is to leave his parents. Now, it also applies to the wife as well, but the Scriptures speak directly towards the men as this is your move to make. And the four ways that a man is to leave his family is he is to leave physically, he is to leave emotionally, he is to leave financially, and then spiritually. He's to leave spiritually, and he does that by leading his own family now. Not forsaking the faith, but now he has left his family to lead his own family spiritually. And if any of you young ladies here today can find a young man who has done all that or is in the process of doing that, consider that man as someone who is serious about leading their family. Because of all the four ways to leave, physically, emotionally, financially, and spiritually, leading your own family spiritually is the most important, because it's going to be hard to find a man who is committed to leading spiritually and yet has not started leading in the other three ways. So finding a man who spiritually leads is the greatest of the four, and it's a pretty good shot here that he's already started to work on the other three as well. But that was just two-thirds of verse 31. Today we continue on with the last part of verse 31. Look with me there in Ephesians 5:31. Just the last part, which we didn't get to last week. And they two shall be one flesh. Now today I want us to have an understanding of what God is saying about marriage. And I want us to understand how special it is when a man and a woman come together in how we often phrase it, holy matrimony. When they become husband and wife. And there is something about their union that is unique. It's special. It's unlike any other relationship. And so the first truth I want us to learn as we look through the rest of these verses here in Ephesians 5 is that, first of all, God designed marriage to have physical intimacy. And this is what the last part of verse 31 is referring to, the physical intimacy, the sexual union between a man and a woman, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, there is no other relationship in the Bible that uses this description except for the husband-wife relationship. There is no other relationship that God approves of for physical intimacy to take place in except that between a husband and a wife, and the two becoming one flesh. So God is not speaking symbolically here. He's speaking about the actual physical intimacy that is experienced between a husband and a wife. Because from the consummation of the marriage union throughout the continual physical relationship that a husband and wife experience in their ongoing marriage, physical intimacy is a blessing that God only intends for a married man and a married woman to enjoy together. And having a physically intimate relationship outside of marriage, outside of God's boundaries, is sin. Now, in studying this verse, there are a few people who think that the term here, one flesh, is not a reference to the physical union, but a symbolic picture of marriage. And they even say that the following verse that we're going to get to here in just a second, in verse 32, sort of supports that. Because it says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But Paul is not saying that the mystery is the sexual union, but actually the fact that marriage is like Christ's relationship to the church. That's where the mystery is, that marriage is mysterious and that it's like the relationship that Christ has with His bride, the church, which is us. That is what marriage is like Christ loves the church. And when we understand that, it opens up a whole different perspective. You see, marriage is the union of two people who become one flesh. Now, there are still two separate bodies. You have the man and the woman, but they have become one flesh through the physical intimacy of that marriage. From the consummation of the marriage to the continual expression of love through the marriage bed, the joy of one flesh is to only be found between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Now listen to what Hebrews 13:4 says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the Bible says that marriage, the marriage bed, referring to the physical intimacy, there is the one flesh, as Paul describes it. It is honorable. It is sacred. The boundaries that God has placed on the marriage bed are for our enjoyment and for our protection. And within those boundaries, the marriage bed is honorable, as the Scripture says. But see, in our depravity, we can't ignore the sin that either the husband or the wife can bring into the marriage bed, because we're also sinners. And the Apostle Paul actually addresses the issue of how sin uniquely defiles the marriage bed. And here's where we see the great significance of sin. He speaks of fornication and how it destroys the sacredness of a man and a woman who have become one flesh. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 just for a moment. We're going to look at a few verses here that will help us have the better perspective of the seriousness of being one flesh. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to begin with verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which art God's. So what we have here in these verses is an example of the sacredness of the marriage bed. God is clearly showing us how serious being one flesh is within marriage. In fact, it is so sacred that taking physical intimacy outside of the bounds of marriage is a violation that really puts it in a camp kind of all by itself when it compares with other sins. Look at verse 18 again. It says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. So being one flesh between a husband and a wife is very sacred. And having a sexual union outside of marriage is a sin. But what we also learn here is that the violation of the union has consequences that no other sins really have. And this sin is in a class sort of all by itself, because he says here that it's a sin against your own body. Now why is that? Because when the marriage covenant is violated, for example, in the relationship with the harlot, as he talks about here in 1 Corinthians 6, the one flesh union has been created between that person and the harlot. You see, the sexual union, the physical intimacy, the experience of the one flesh that God has designed to be only between a married man and a married woman who are married to each other, when involved with someone else, it is still there. The one flesh is still there. That union is still there, even when it's committed in sin, as in this case with a harlot, as he says. It doesn't negate the fact that just because it's out of God's boundaries that the one flesh does not occur, it still occurs. It's still there. You see, the marriage union of becoming one flesh, the individual identity of the husband and wife has now been replaced. That's why we call them couples. They are married. And I just remember growing up, and my dad would always say, this is my better half. Half of what? Half of a whole. Half of one. Which is what? The husband and the wife. And so he would phrase it that way, and referring to my mom, this is my better half. And he would also, you know, engage other couples. So this must be your better half. See, that just that term of speaking applies that, you know what, you are one, and this is the half, and this is half, and two halves make a whole, make one. So there is a one flesh union. And so you see, in the marriage union becoming one flesh, the individual identity of the husband and the wife has now been replaced. They are now a couple. They're not separate individuals who happen to like each other and love each other and live with each other. They are actually, as the Bible says, they are one flesh. They are one couple. So when the husband or the wife or both have physical intimacy outside of marriage, it is a sin against themselves, their own bodies, because they have sinned against their own flesh. Now, Paul's already expressed this same truth. He did it in 1 Corinthians on the negative side in dealing with sin. But he's also expressed the positive side of it. Look back at Ephesians 5. Just go back to our text. Look at verse 28. We see the opposite application in the positive light here. Look at verse 28. Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now this, if the positive is true, that he that loves his wife loves himself, then the opposite is going to be true. To sin by committing fornication with someone is to sin against yourself. Do you see the connection here? Because the sexual union by God's design creates a one flesh relationship. And when that is broken, you're sinning against your own body in the same way that when a man loves his wife, he loves his own body. He loves himself. Now, like all sins, the hurt and the pain and the fallout can be experienced by others, particularly the other spouse. But here is what is unique, though. The violation of the one flesh relationship is the only sin that the Bible says is a sin against your own body. A relationship, as Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 6, a relationship with the harlot creates a one flesh relationship that God did not intend for us to have with anyone else other than our spouse. And because the husband and the wife are one, the sin is against oneself. And he wants us to see how destructive this sin of fornication is. But that's what sin does. It destroys. Now I want you to turn back to the book of James for just a moment. Look at James and go to the second chapter. James chapter 2, look at verse 14. James 2:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is the process. This is the pattern. This is the way sin always happens. And we see the fruit of it. It begins when lust is conceived, and then that brings sin, and sin brings death. That is the pattern every time. That is the fruit of fornication and all other sin. And that's what happens when the marriage bed is defiled. The violation of the marriage bed is devastating. And we see that clearly in the Scriptures. God's Word does not hold back the reality of the deadliness of sin and its impact on our lives and what it leads to. And the defilement of the marriage bed has even a uniqueness about it because it's a sin against the body. But it's not all bad news here. Because here's what's so wonderful about our marriages and the joy of being one flesh. There's a glorious side to the marriage bed as well. I know we've just spoken about it from the sinful perspective when we have crossed over those boundaries, but there's a glorious side to the marriage bed as well. God has created the union of one flesh to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife. In fact, the Scriptures encourage the husband and the wife to the ongoing physical intimacy in the marriage. There's even the teaching of Scripture to not withhold from each other the pleasure and enjoyment of the marriage bed. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 7 now. In 1 Corinthians 6, that's where Paul talked about the devastation of having a relationship with a harlot. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, the following chapter. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Again, a confirmation of how strong the one flesh understanding is there in verse 4. You're each other's now. And look at verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. In other words, withholding the physical intimacy. Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not. For your incontinency or the self-control. So the marriage bed is not only sacred, but a husband and wife here are reminded that because they are one flesh, their body is no longer their own, but it is each other's. There's no other relationship in Scripture. There's no other relationship in mankind that happens except for the husband and wife relationship. So therefore, to withhold physical intimacy from each other can be a source of temptation. And apparently, the only time physical intimacy is to be withheld is when there is an agreement, there is an understanding from both the husband and the wife that they are going to withhold for spiritual reasons to fast and to pray. Because to withhold for selfish reasons opens the door for temptation. So God takes the union, the physical intimacy in marriage, very serious. It is to be enjoyed. It is to be ongoing. And this is how God intends for it to be. God made it this way. There is nothing wrong with a husband constantly desiring his wife or a wife constantly desiring her husband. It is to be enjoyed within those boundaries that God has intended. But there's another aspect of the one flesh union that I think we sometimes forget. You see, just as lust brings forth the fruit of sin and then death, God's plan is for the physical union between a husband and a wife to also bring forth fruit. And what fruit is that? From that union, we get the opposite of death. We get life. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? A baby. That is the fruit of the reward of the marriage bed. Just like we have the fruit of lust, which is conceived and it brings forth sin, which brings forth the fruit of death. The marriage bed is God's intended design for there to be the fruit of life. It comes from the marriage bed. So the marriage bed, mankind is blessed with the fruit of life. And God in His sovereignty has chosen to give that sacred union between a husband and wife a reward like there is no other relationship. We are given life as a fruit of our relationship that comes from the marriage bed, which is an incredible, amazing reality that I think sometimes we fail to remember. I think we know that, but I think we fail to remember it. And now, don't get me wrong, we celebrate babies, and this year at Heritage, we seem to be breaking all kinds of records. Not that we keep them in that sense, but it just seems like every month there's a new baby showing up. And so, which is a great blessing. But here's what I think sometimes we forget in our celebration of these babies. It is the marriage bed that has brought forth that life. The honorable marriage bed that has brought forth that life. It is God's design that life be brought into the world through the marriage bed. Now, obviously, there is sin in the world. And conception can happen outside of the marriage bed. And if a new life is brought forth in from a relationship that is outside of that, that certainly does not lessen the value of that baby and the celebration of that life. But isn't it fascinating, though, and remarkable that every baby we hold, every time you hold a baby, you are holding a testimony of the union of that man and that woman that created that baby. The two becoming one have created life. Whether in an honorable marriage bed or outside of it, there is still life that is created. So when we celebrate the birth of a baby here at Heritage, we're not just celebrating the child. We also celebrate the fruit of the oneness that comes from the marriage bed between a husband and a wife. How wonderful our God is in blessing us not only with the enjoyment of the sexual union, but also the blessing that can come from the fruit of that in which we call a baby. So we've learned so far that God has designed marriage to have physical intimacy. And here's the second truth we find in verse 32. And that is that God designed marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. Let's look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, this is not Paul's first reference that he has made about marriage being a picture of Christ in the church. Flip back to Ephesians 5, verse 23. We see a reference we covered a few weeks ago. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, this is the great mystery, that the relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of Christ in the church. And of all the relationships that we experience in humanity, the relationship between a husband and a wife is the only one that God says, yep, that is how Christ loves the church. You see it in marriage, how a husband is to love his wife. Now, how mysterious is it that God would exemplify His relationship to us by saying, look at your marriage. This is how it is to be. This is how my son is with his bride, the church. Now, when I hear a phrase like that, when we read these verses here about the husband being the head of the wife and he is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and in one sense, it's exciting. It helps me
as a husband to see, this is my role model, this is my example. This is how I am supposed to love my wife. It also shows for our wives how they are to follow the husband's leading. So in that sense, it's exciting. We have a picture of it. Now, on the other hand, it's kind of sobering and fearful in a sense to think of how frail and weak I am as a husband and as a leader. I fall very, very short of my example, who is Christ. I fall very short in loving my wife as Christ loves the church. But that picture, that illustration that the Scriptures have given me as a husband to see, as this is my example, it humbles me because I know that in this life I will never love my wife perfectly as Christ has loved His church. And God knows that. But what we do have is the graciousness of God here as well. He has given us a role model for our marriages, and the role model is Christ. As a man, I am to lead my wife and love my wife as Christ loves us, the church. The believing wife has a role model to be a bride like the church is the bride of Christ, to follow and to submit to the headship. So how blessed we are as couples to have this perfect illustration with no flaws, in the sense that God is the perfect example. His Son is the perfect example that we are to follow. And here's the testimony that we as married couples can have before not only the church, but even before the world. In our marriages, we can be an example to others and exemplify Christ even in our own relationships. Our friends and family and your neighbors and your co-workers and people that are associated with you should be able to look at us as husbands and see a picture of Christ. And again, that's humbling and fearful, but it's also exciting, the impact we can have. People should see us loving on our wives. They should see us as men leading our wives and dealing kindly and gently with our wives. People should also see the wives following their husbands, like we as the church are to do with our Savior, Christ. Every marriage here at Heritage should be a living, continual testimony of Jesus and His bride. But does your marriage look like that? Now that's a high calling. But it's the calling of every believer who is married, for the husband to love like Christ and the wife to follow her husband like the church follows Christ. That's our calling as married couples. And there is a mystery to that relationship in the sense that God has said, this is what it's to look like. But we have a great chance to be a strong witness just through our marriages. And when we consider the picture here of Christ loving the church, it is one that we will really not fully comprehend this side of glory. Only then in glory will we see the perfect bride, the church of Jesus Christ. And then, someday in glory, we will experience the fullness of the Son, the bridegroom. But we get a small taste of it, that relationship here on earth, and it is seen in our marriages. No other relationship, as deep as the love is between a mother and a child, or between maybe siblings, or deep friendships, still, none of those compare to the marriage relationship. But here's the probing question we have. How are we doing in our marriages in exemplifying Christ and the church? Now, think about it for a minute, husbands and wives. I'll start with the men. Can your children, can your family and friends and maybe even your neighbors and co-workers, can they testify that they see Jesus in the way that you love and you lead your wife? And I realize you're like me. You're not perfect. But is there a consistent pattern of Christ-likeness in your relationship to your wife? Or do you just tolerate her? Or do you ignore her or belittle her or use her or demand from her? I mean, those are hard questions. But think about it this way. There's probably no one else on earth that knows you better than your wife. And how do you treat her? As husbands, our buddies and our friends and our family and our co-workers, they all should look at our marriage and be amazed at the way we men treat our wives. They should be, I guess in a good way, bothered and convicted in their own marriages by the way they see us lovingly leading and treating our wives. Even to the point that should they ever open their Bible and read, what a great testimony if someone that knows me would be able to open the Bible and read the Gospels and see the life of Christ and go, wow, Boyd Dellinger sure does act a lot like Jesus in the way he treats his wife. What an incredible testimony that would be. How wonderful that would be if that was my testimony and your testimony. I mean, that starts revivals when people look at us and go, there is a difference in this marriage. And I look at the way that man loves and leads his wife. And when I open the Scriptures, I see the same pattern in the way that Jesus loves His church. That's a very high calling. But it's the calling that we have as husbands. And the same is true for the wife. Ladies, the way you respect and honor and follow your husband should be a testimony to all of your friends and family. And I'm not just talking about unsaved friends and family, even those who are saved, because even our Christian brothers and sisters need to see a picture, a continual picture of Christ in the church. But ladies, your testimony is a hindrance. If you don't follow your husband, or if you nag him and try to control him, or even withhold your body from your husband, as a wife, you need to follow your husband like the church is to follow Christ. And that also is a testimony. When your girlfriends and your family see how you follow your husband, who we all know is a sinner. But that is what God has called you as a wife to do. You're a picture of the church for which Christ died to save. So what a great gift God has given to all of mankind in giving us marriage. And not just, and we as Christians aren't the only ones who benefit from the blessing of marriage. Even the unsaved get to enjoy the fruits of marriage. They even enjoy the marriage bed. They get to become one flesh. Now, they certainly don't comprehend the spiritual ramifications of the relationship between marriage and Christ and the church, but they certainly are able, even as lost people, to enjoy the blessing of marriage. They get to have babies and celebrate the fruit of marriage and enjoy physical intimacy. But for us as believers, we even have a higher calling. Not only to enjoy the union of our marriage and all the pleasure and the joy that can bring, but also to be a living illustration for the world to see this is how the relationship of Christ and the church is to be. Do you see how special marriage is to God? We are to never take it lightly. So whether you've been married a few months or several decades, you're still a walking illustration of God and His church. And with full surrender to the Spirit of God, we can make our marriages a strong testimony that will point all others to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for just how You continue to teach us, not only about the sacredness and the holiness of marriage, but Lord, the great blessing of the fruit of marriage and Lord, the high calling that all married couples have as believers to realize they are to exemplify Christ and His church in that relationship. It's mysterious in the sense that of all the relationships, You would pick that one, Lord, and yet it's exciting because it gives us a picture of what it's like and how You love us and the union, that special union that Christ has with His church, the church for which He died and gave His life. Father, help us as husbands to lead and to lead lovingly. Help the wives, Father, to follow the leading of their husbands. Lord, the sin that comes along with us taints all of that. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually be that living example that illustrates Christ in the church. Help us to do that, Father. Thank You for the joy of marriage. Thank You for the physical intimacy we can enjoy within marriage and the fruit of that happens when we see new life come into a family. Lord, You have been so good and gracious to us in the way you have designed things. And Father, may we take seriously our role as husbands and wives, so that our children, even our own children who see us when we're not always on our best behavior, and they know our faults more than our brothers and sisters in Christ probably know our faults, but may our children grow up and go, wow, Dad treats Mom like Christ loves the church, and Mom follows Dad like the church is to follow Christ. May that be the testimony of our own children. Father, thank you again for your goodness and for your word, which still is true day after day after day. In Jesus' name, amen.